Going to be turning your Bibles to John chapter 15. We will continue in our series we started this morning. In our previous lesson, we saw the secret of living is bearing fruit. And we spent some time looking at the benefits of bearing these different types of fruit as we discussed them and looked at them. Looked at them this morning. Bearing fruit, obviously, then is one of our primary responsibilities as branches or disciples of the true vine, Jesus Christ. And in the very act of bearing fruit, we begin to experience that abundant life that we talked about as well from John 10 and verse 10, where Jesus says, I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And so in that idea of bearing fruit, joy for those who are winning souls to Christ, happiness for those who share with those who are less fortunate, assurance for those who are developing those Christ-like character qualities that we've talked about, and then peace for those who offering the fruit of prayer and praise and thanksgiving unto God. As we talked about those things, we find, in fact, right in God's Word, the words of Jesus teach us how to abide, teach us how to bear fruit, give us that knowledge that we need as well. And so those things are part of this series of lessons that we're looking at and continuing in tonight. So go ahead and John chapter 15, and we'll notice verses 1 and 2. I am the true vine, my Father, the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Or, some translation says, he cuts off. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. In other words, those disciples who do not bear fruit are going to be taken away, cut off from the vine. And that would certainly be unfortunate when we think spiritually speaking, as our lesson talked about this morning. And so we've noticed then the secret of bearing fruit, or secret rather of living is bearing fruit. And tonight the secret of bearing fruit is abiding. I find this fascinating that in these few verses, 10 verses in fact, the first 10 verses, 10 times, you find this passage or this word, abide or abides or abiding, some form of that word. And so let's just notice those real quickly. In verse 4, you find it three times in one verse. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And then we notice then in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. And he who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. And without me, you can do nothing. In verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. In verse 7, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, he says, you will ask what you desire, and it will be done for you. Verse 9. Apologize for my throat tonight. Verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. And then two more times in verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And so not only then is this conversation of abiding very clearly, 10 times in 10 verses, three times in one of those verses, two different times you find the words used twice, verse 7, verse 10. Why is the word mentioned over and over in this passage? If this is not a key to understanding about bearing fruit, this idea of abiding, Jesus was obviously emphasizing this very point. And so we need to think about it. A branch does not bear fruit by struggling, but by abiding in the vine. Sometimes there are struggles. Among those, when we think about walking in a vineyard, you have this picture before you. And if you are a person who is a little bit OCD and likes things just so, this is pleasant to the eyes to just look at the rows and this kind of, it's a little winding and everything, but everything's in its place, right? But that's the idea. You find that there seems to be this calmness. There is work being done, obviously, in this vineyard, and yet you find a calm and confident resting and abiding as branches draw their life from the vine and do what they're supposed to do in bearing fruit. In the Christian life, we experience first a union and then communion. When we become Christians, there is first this union that takes place with Christ. That's taking place in the act of baptism, where we meet the blood of Christ, where we put on Christ. Galatians 3:27, where we are united together with Him. Romans chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. And so this idea of this union that's taking place, this is present in our passage here in John 15 as well. I am the true vine, my Father is the vine dresser, and every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, He prunes that it may bear more fruit. There is this connection, there is this union then among the Father, the Son, and His disciples. And so we pick up on that, this idea of unity, this union together. And as we abide in this union, then we learn that we have communion. Another word that we often use is the word fellowship. But in the Greek, we find it, this is the very same word, koinonia. It is the idea of communion, this idea of together, joint participation together, being together, doing the same thing, being of the same mind. That idea is throughout our New Testament when it is concerning especially the church. This communion and this mutual abiding in the vine, who is Christ, enables the branches, those disciples then, to be able to bear fruit. For without Him we could do nothing. And that idea is brought forth a couple of times. In John 15 verse 4 especially, abide in me and I in you. So you see this union taking place. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, He says, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And so there has to be this union that takes place. There is this then communion, this working together as well, this joint participation. And of the strength and power that's available to those who are in Christ, Paul expressed this in his own writing in Philippians 4 verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The idea that he understood that outside of himself, that Paul, he could do a lot of different things. He was very smart, intelligent, doctor of the law, trained at the feet of Gamaliel. He has a pedigree to beat everyone else, according to the Philippian letter. And Paul says, all those things, they mean nothing to me. Why? Because he didn't find strength in those things. He found strength in Christ. Philippians 4, verse 13. In the Colossian letter, he says, to this end I also labor, striving according to His working. Whose working? Not Paul's working, but according to the Lord's working, which works in me mightily. And so when we have this union with Christ, we are in Christ, and we've put on Christ in baptism, we have this then fellowship. And we gain our strength from Christ. Why? So that His work can be done in us, and He will do so mightily. We find strength for the inner man in His Word. As we see this in several places. He wanted others to know about that same idea, that power that's available to them, that strength that comes through the vine. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, he says, the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, the riches of His glory, of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him in His own right hand in the heavenly places. And then two chapters later, in chapter 3, verse 20, He says, now to him that is able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. The power of Christ in us. He often gave examples, in fact, of how this could and would transform the lives of others. And I think if you really look at and read through the Sermon on the Mount as well, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, you'll pick up on that same idea as well. Because he's talking about they're changing their mind. He's trying to get them to see a better way. He's trying to get them to look for the spiritual kingdom of Christ and find power in that and not just in the law, particularly at that point, the law of Moses. But also you find the Apostle Paul, who would write about this as well in other places and talk about the fact that you have the Corinthians, for example. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, he says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. This is what's so fascinating about this passage. And he says, and such were some of you. Those Corinthians, they were practicing these very things. This is how they were formerly living. Now they're in Christ, united with Him in baptism. They have this fellowship with Christ. They find their strength in Christ to do what? To overcome the power of sin in their life. These heinous things that we read about in this passage. He says, such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Even he himself, even Paul understood this. He writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although formerly I was a blasphemer, I was a persecutor, I was an insolent man. I obtained mercy, he says, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord Jesus was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus, and this is a faithful and worthy saying for your acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, Paul says. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you get a taste of this again. Paul says, I'm the least of all the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. How was Paul finding that strength to do this great work in the kingdom now? To go from place to place and establishing congregations, to go back through to help them grow, to help them establish elderships, and to help them be exactly what God wanted them to be as the kingdom of God, he found it in the very grace of God. In Christ, in other words. And so our relationship as branches to the true vine is vital to our lives. It is vital then that we see the importance of bearing fruit. And if we're going to bear fruit, then we're going to have to abide in the vine. And so that is our lesson tonight, looking at this idea of abiding in Christ. This idea, again, of bearing much fruit, as we talked about this morning, this probably is the most evident sign of abiding in Christ. And that's what we're looking at. We're looking at evidences of abiding in Christ, bearing much fruit. Again, John 15, verse 5, the last part, he says, for without me, actually, let me back up. He says, he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. He bears much fruit. And so again, this is the most obvious of the signs that we have, the evidence that we have. And when one is consistently bearing fruit, this sort of fruit that we described this morning in the lesson this morning, that is certainly good evidence of that close relationship with Christ. It should be evident. And maybe it's not always so very evident to everyone else around us, but it should be evident at least to us as we're working in the kingdom. Whereas, what if it's the case that there's a lack of fruit. What could be the possibility of that? What could cause such a thing? Well, maybe never really being in a union with Christ. Maybe we're talking about somebody who's never really put on Christ in baptism to begin with. Never taken those first steps to do so. Or maybe number two, they have made that union, they've been baptized in Christ, but the communion is not there. The fellowship aspect of it is not taking place in their life. They're not relying on Christ, but they're still trying to do it their own way and to do their own thing. That could be a cause of a lack of fruit. Or it may be very simply that the branch has already been taken away or cut off. What a scary thought. And so we need to realize that our vitality that we have is in Christ, in the true vine. But there is the idea that we could, in fact, be cut off. Again, this flies in the face of the false doctrine of once saved, always saved. Because very clearly right here, we begin to see that if you're not remaining in Christ, abiding in Christ, you'd be lost. You'd be cut off. And so one of the evidences that we see, obviously, then is bearing much fruit. Not only that, there's the Father's pruning that's taking place. Chapter 15, verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. This idea of pruning is kind of beautiful, really. You start thinking about what's taking place. We should expect to see evidence of the Father's work in our lives, in which things that would hinder us have been cut off, taken away, taken out of our way, and also we are being developed. We are growing. Why? So that we could be more fruitful, is the idea. And so there's this idea, this continued growth process that we are in. Some people think, well, once I obey the gospel, that's a once for all situation. That's all I've got to do. That unlocks the door to heaven, and then I'm golden, right? I'm good from here on out. Then somebody might come along and think, I attend services. That should be enough, right? I'm faithful in my attendance. That should be enough. Is that enough? Or should it be the case that we are ever growing in Christ? You know, a person could attend the Lord's services for years and years, for decades, in fact, and soon begin to study their Bible a little bit more and begin to realize that, you know, that for these decades, they've not really been growing until now. And maybe something sparked that in them. Maybe they heard something that caused them to want to dig a little bit more. And now all of a sudden they begin to realize, well, I've been wasting time. I've been sitting on the sidelines. I've not really been working in the kingdom. And there are numerous passages that reminds us that we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Ephesians 2:10, that we're to be zealous of good works, in fact. Paul wrote to Titus. And so the Father does this, helping us grow, this pruning process, if you will. He does so through the Word. Look at verse 3. He says, "You are already clean because of the Word which I have spoken to you." This is how this process of pruning takes place. James talks about looking into the perfect law of liberty, right? Being doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. If anyone is a hearer of the word, not a doer, he's like a man, he says, observing his natural face in a mirror. He observes himself and he goes away and he immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. What does Paul write about in Ephesians? In Ephesians chapter 6, he's talking about the armor of God, right? Put on the whole armor of God. And he talks about this idea of take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This is the instrument. This is the tool that is being used to prune us, to help us in growing, so that we can look within it and know exactly the kind of people that we truly are and the kind of people that we are supposed to be according to the Word. And the Word has the power to do that. The Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And he says, there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Again, Hebrews chapter 4, 12 and 13. And so we should expect to see evidence of the Father's work in our lives. That should be something that we're noticing. In fact, the word clean, he says, you are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. And we've already have that word prune that is there. And those two words are so closely related, especially in the original. And it's interesting because that's what he's talking about. The word of God is that very powerful instrument that will prune those branches, that will cause us to be clean before God. Not only that, we find other evidences of abiding in Christ, a growing sense of dependence, where we're always essentially looking up. We're always looking to God. We're putting Him first in our lives. That's the idea. We will come to realize that apart from Christ, Jesus says we could do nothing. We can do nothing. That is, anything of a real lasting value. But those who abide in Christ will become more like the Apostle Paul, realizing that the true source of his strength, once again, was not himself, but was his union with Christ. In 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves. But he says our sufficiency is in God, or is from God rather. In Galatians 2 and verse 20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And then that passage again in Philippians 4 and verse 13 that we know so well. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so Paul obviously realized that his strength was not in himself. And so there was a growing sense of dependence upon God. And that should be a sign and evidence for us as well of our abiding in Christ. Because if I'm solely, again, relying upon myself, relying upon everyone else around me, and I'm not relying upon God, upon Christ, and reading and studying His Word to see the answer, to see what He wants me to be doing, then I'm missing out. Then that lifeline, if you will, of strength will not be there for me. Evidences of abiding in Christ, again, John 15 teaches us that our prayers are being answered. John 15, verse 7 says, if you abide in me, my words abide in you. You will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. And then drop down to verse 16 in that same chapter. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Well, this is the idea. Of course, you have this conversation that he's having directly with his apostles. But there's great application for all of us as disciples of Christ in following the apostles' teaching, following the teachings of Jesus. We begin to see then that our prayers should be answered as well. They're going to be. As we abide in Christ, we're going to find out that our prayers are being answered. They're not always answered the way that we think that they should be or the way that we might expect, but they're going to be answered because we have that communion, that fellowship with God. And so we ask in the name of Christ. And of course, such answered prayers are going to depend upon several things. First of all, that we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing unto Him. John the Apostle wrote, whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing to Him. That our requests, number two, that our requests are according to God's will. John again, he says, now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Not just audibly hearing us, but He's attentive to those needs that we are requesting. And also then in the third place, that our requests are not foolish or for selfish gain in some way. James says, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss. You ask wrongly, in other words, that you may spend it upon your lusts and your pleasures, the idea. But the one who abides in Christ should be able to look back in their life and begin to see a pattern of God caring for them and answering their prayers. There should be that evidence. And again, it may not always be answered in the way that we might expect, but nonetheless, He will answer our prayers. Another evidence that we find of abiding in Christ is a love for Christ and a love for His people, the church, in other words. In John 15, verse 9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. The Father's loved me, and I've loved you. And so abide in my love, he says. And then in this passage in verse 12, he says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And so there is an expectation. Abide in my love. The Father has loved me. I abide in my Father's love. You abide in me and in my love. And then you share that love then with others, is the idea. And so there has to be that love for Christ, that love for His church, His people. And since God is love, 1 John 4:8, and Christ is God, John 1:1-3, those who abide in Christ will also abide in His love, as we've just read in these two verses. Beloved, let us love one another, John writes, 1 John 4, verse 7. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love, the very source. And so if we are abiding in God, in Christ, we're also abiding in that love, that same type of love that we find in the true vine, Jesus Christ. His commands then teach us to love one another. Again, these things I command you, that you love one another, verse 17. And John writes in 1 John 3, verse 14, he says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. So there's an expectation. It's not just about just loving God. If you love God, you love His people. We have passed from death to life, he says, because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Chapter 4, verse 8. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And then chapter 4, verse 20, if someone says, I love God, whom he has, or rather, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? And this is the commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must also love his brother. And so again, we find evidence for abiding in Christ has to do with a love for Christ, a love for God, and a love for His church, His people, His kingdom. The last point is this. There is an inner joy. We talked about this even this morning, this idea of joy, this blessedness, this extreme happiness that we find, but the idea of an inner joy. Not the absence of trials and tribulations or troubles or anything like that, but a joy then that is one that is born of assurance. You see, when you have that assurance that is in Christ, those fruits that we were talking about, enjoying those in our life this morning, those things bring for us this type of joy. And again, in John 16, verse 33, so in this same context, but just a little bit later, a few minutes later, Jesus goes on to tell them, these things I've spoken unto you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. This idea then that we can also overcome. Faith overcomes the world. You have the Apostle Paul, probably giving us the best example of this, who is in prison. He's writing these letters, the prison letters we call them, Philippians 4 and verse 4. He makes the statement, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice." It is a letter of joy. It is seen on every page, over and over, this idea of rejoicing and joy. Even when someone's trying to do him harm, but the gospel is getting preached, he says, "I find joy in that." How could you do that, Paul? Because it's an inner joy. Because he has assurance in Christ. And nobody can take that away from him. And so probably one of the first visible signs maybe of backsliding, not abiding in Christ, is that loss of joy. And we've seen that in the lives of individuals. Psalm 32, verse 3, "When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long." Giving us a picture of what that looks like in the life of somebody. But I think we find it best in the words of David in Psalm 51 and verse 12. And that penitent psalm where he is making things right with God. But he says this, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit." So these are just a few evidences, things that we should see, according to John chapter 15, that lets us know that we are in fact abiding in Christ, gives us that that assurance, if you will, bearing fruit, the Father's pruning, a growing sense of dependence, that our prayers are being answered, a love for Christ and His people, and an inner joy. That is the abundant life that we're talking about, that Christ offers to us. Now, to be sure, not every disciple who abides in Christ will have all of these blessings at the very same degree at all the same time. That's just not feasible. That's not really how that works. But they will be present, at least in some measure. And they should be strong enough for us to be, for them to be evident to us if we are paying attention, at least to ourselves, if not to others around us. And they should always be increasing. Because this idea of growing. And in the passages that we've studied this morning and tonight, there are several words that stand out. And you find these words. Bearing, the idea of bearing fruit. The idea of abiding over and over in John chapter 15. The idea of growing, increasing, adding, being diligent to make these things so, and abounding. From 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11, as we notice the Christian graces even this morning. So this is the idea. These things should be increasing in our life. These are the secrets of an abundant life. And the secret of bearing fruit is abiding in Christ. It's good for us as branches to examine ourselves. And to do so regularly, to see whether we be in the faith. To make sure that we are, in fact, still attached to the vine. Make sure that the works that we're doing are not being done so in vain. And that they, in fact, are those that would glorify God in our lives. The secret of an abundant life is bearing fruit. And the secret of bearing fruit is abiding in Christ. The question then, is there a secret to abiding? That'll be our next lesson next week. Again, as I asked this morning, are you a branch in the true vine? Are you a Christian, child of God, having obeyed the gospel by believing Jesus as the Son of God, repenting of sin, confessing your faith in Christ, and being baptized to wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord? That's our Lord's plan to save us. It's our Lord's plan to cause us to be in union with Him, and then to have communion, fellowship with Him, and that joint participation where we can see that working in our lives. It's not something mysterious and mystical or anything like that. The Lord does so through His Word, John 15 and verse 3. And so if we can help or encourage you in some way this evening, if you have a need, Let it be known while we stand, while we sing this song.